I'm rushing up.
Okay, thank you. And that's Dr. Steve Lewis, and I'm turning over the remainder of the conference to him. You'll have a little more time, actually, since I'm leaving early. So Steve is the president of Rocky Mountain Bible College and Seminary, and he's on staff with B in Monument, I guess, right? Is that where B is, Monument?
Colorado Springs.
Colorado Springs, yeah. Okay, so this last session, I know you can't record, write anything down, but we are recording it, and so you'll be able to listen to it later. Now, I have debated a number of Calvinists, and what I found is the leaders of Calvinism nearly all admit they don't know where they're going when they die. You just heard it, for example, from Lucas Kitchen. They can't be sure they'll persevere, so they can't be sure. They can't even be sure right now that they're living a good enough life to prove they're the elect. And so it's a sad position for Calvinists. And it seems to me that what we find in Scripture is that assurance of everlasting life is independent of our works. Calvinism says there's three legs of assurance. It comes from the Westminster Confession of Faith. One leg is the promises in the Bible. They call that the objective part of assurance. Thank you. The other two parts, they are subjective. One is the inner witness of the Spirit, Romans 8:16, which I don't think is a witness to us. I think it's a witness to God the Father when our Spirit and the Holy Spirit testify to God the Father that we're children of God whenever we cry out, Abba, Father. But in any regard, they say there's some kind of feeling we get called the inner witness, and that's subjective. And then the third thing they say are the works of the Spirit in our life, which are also subjective. And so the bottom line for Calvinists is they don't know where they're going when they die. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Jesus talking to Martha. Remember the background of that? Martha's brother has died. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus heard about it before he died, and he could have healed him from long distance. He could have just healed him. But instead, Jesus delayed 2 days to make the miracle even greater, and he gets there ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. But before he does, he has a private meeting with Martha. You remember this is the Martha that was upset about Mary not helping her with the work, etc. And he tells Martha, she has just said, I know that my brother will rise on the last day. She's talking about the resurrection of the righteous, those who are righteous by faith. But Jesus is about to raise him from the dead right now. And Jesus says, remember, I am two things, the resurrection and what? The life. Now this is similar to John 14:6, except there's three elements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here it's another compound, one of the I am statements in John. I am the resurrection and the life. What do we expect him to do for the believer as the resurrection? Give us resurrection bodies, right? That's what he goes on to say. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, yet he shall live physically. That is, he will be raised as the resurrection. He's going to raise the believer, glorified body. Then he says, as the life, he who lives and believes in me shall what?
Never die.
Now this shall never die in Greek means shall never die. Actually, I joke about it, but it is quite emphatic. It's never, never, ume. It's a double negative. It's very strong. There's not going to be any death for the believer. Now notice the two halves of this. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. What's the condition of getting the glorified body? He who believes in me. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now there are two conditions here for this one. What are the two conditions? Lives and believes in me. Why add the live part in? Well, okay, you could say so they persevere, but I would say it's because people need to know that this is the only life you get to gain everlasting life. If people in Sheol come to eventually believe the promise of life, too bad. In fact, a lot of people have suggested that eventually in the lake of fire, everybody's going to believe the promise of life. It's just going to be too late. They're going to realize if I'd believed this when I was alive, then I would have had everlasting life. So it's he who lives and believes in me shall never die. And by the way, some Calvinists will say, well, this is a present tense, ha pistuon, the one who believes. Well, so is the one who lives, ha zon. So if you say that if ever the believing stops, then the person proves they weren't really born again, then you have to say the same thing about the living. That is, if anybody dies, they just prove they weren't part of the elect. Physical death would wipe out your salvation. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. In Greek, a present articular participle is simply a verbal noun. John the Baptist is still called ha baptizon, the baptizer, and he hasn't baptized anybody in 2 millennia, right? The point, unless he's baptizing in heaven, maybe he is. But the point is, the believer is one who has come to faith. The moment we come to faith, we're born. Here's Jesus' point. If you're dealing with a person who's a living person who believes in Jesus, what do we know is true of him? He who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, he just said in the previous verse, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. This is clearly a different kind of death than in verse 25, right? That's physical death. This is spiritual death, which is Revelation 20:14, being cast into the lake of fire. That's called in Scripture the second death. There is no second death for the believer. So the moment you find a living human being who believes in Jesus, that's a person who will never die. Now that's truly good news. And the basis of assurance that Jesus gives to Martha is what? How can she be sure this is true? Believe. Believing what? Believing in him. Believing what he said, right? Right. If you believe what he says, if you believe that what he said is true, then you know that. Now, do you remember Martha's response? He asks her, do you believe this? That's the only quasi-evangelistic invitation in the Bible, and he knows she's already a believer. But he says, do you believe this? And what's her answer? Yes, Lord. And the yes, Lord, as John the Immolist said before, is a sufficient answer. In fact, yes would have been a sufficient answer, right? She could have just said yes, but yes, Lord, would have been a sufficient answer with an honorific, calling him Lord. But then she explains why.
Well, you say the Son of God.
Yeah, I believe, no, she says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Who is to come into the world means the promised one, right? The one promised in the prophets. You are the Christ, that's another name for Messiah. The Son of God is, in my estimation, in this passage, a messianic title. That the two, these are appositional. The Christ equals the Son of God. Now, you can argue that a little differently, because in John 1:49, Nathanael says, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. So there, Son of God is King of Israel, but Messiah is known to be King of Israel. So that's not any contradiction either. The point is, the basis for assurance is faith alone. Do you see anything here about feelings? Do you see anything here about looking at your works? No. And by the way, Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha for her answer. He doesn't say, you can't know that. I remember being in LA a few years ago and I heard a Christian radio and two guys were talking and they were talking Calvinists and they were saying how, you know, we look to our works and our feelings and these things to see if we're elect and that sort of thing. And some guy called in and said, look, Jesus said he who believes in me has everlasting life. I believe in him, so I have everlasting life. And they say, well, you think you have everlasting life. You profess to have everlasting life, but you really don't know because you've got to look at your works and your feelings. He said, no, I don't. I just take Jesus at what he said. Is there something wrong with that? There shouldn't be anything wrong with that, and there shouldn't be anything. And by the way, did you know there are Calvinists who agree with everything I'm saying? David Engelsma wrote a book called The Gift of Assurance, and he discusses all these issues. Michael Eaton wrote a book called No Condemnation, The Theology of Assurance. He discusses all these issues. There's a number of them. who else? R.T. Kendall, Once Saved, Always Saved, and some other things that he has written. Randall Zachman wrote a book on the assurance in the teachings of Calvin and Luther. All of these Calvinists believe that Calvinism has come off the tracks when it points people to their feelings and their works. Now, they're in the minority, don't get me wrong. But there is a voice within Calvinism of reason, and I thank God for that. And we all should pray that God would raise up a lot of Calvinists like that. So, in any regard, Martha's answer is based on believing. I've often heard, you ever heard people call us that we believe in easy believism? Right? Some people will say that. I actually don't shrink back from that. What I like to say is, whether it's easy or hard, I hope we all believe in believism. Because in John 11:25, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. John 11:26, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Clearly, it's believing in Jesus that's the issue. And if we don't believe in believism, what's the alternative? Worksism? And so whether it's easy or hard, that's not the point. Now, Dr. Ryrie, I think, made the point that if it was so easy to believe, how come most people reject the grace position? Why is it most people in Christianity thinks we believe in cheap grace, easy believism? Because they find this hard to believe. Right? But it shouldn't be hard to believe. But the point is, whether it's easy or hard to get here, the basis of assurance is faith alone, not feelings, not works. And I think that's important. So I would argue here that in the first place, Martha knows for sure she has everlasting life. In the second place, she knows it based on Jesus' promise. And everybody here can be sure of your eternal destiny if you simply take Jesus at his word. Doesn't this apply to you? He who lives and believes in me shall never die. If you live and believe in Jesus, what do I know is true of you? You'll never die. That's a way to evangelize people. You know, have you ever had to talk to people and you say, like, Frank Tyler's a friend of mine and he's a character. He'll walk up to people, do you believe in Jesus? Almost everybody says, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, one way you can go with that is say, well, Jesus says, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. So what do we know is true of you? And the person will go, I don't know. And he'll say, yeah, but what does the text say? Well, I says, I know it says I'll never die, but that would mean I was secure now apart from what I do. Right. But that would mean I could mess up, right? But that would mean I'm secure no matter what, right? That's okay. But shouldn't that motivate you to serve God? Which is more of a motivation, gratitude or fear of hell? I would argue that in my own life, when I went through fear of hell during those years in the cult, I wasn't too motivated. I was a Pharisee. When I came to faith in Christ, all of a sudden God exposed the inner man. And it was like, wow, you got a lot of stuff going on in there that God's going to have to work on. I do like the point that was made by several of the speakers. There's a difference between assurance of everlasting life and assurance of ruling with Christ. Assurance of, what did you call it, John? Being highly rewardable, right? And it's true, we can't be certain of that. However, it seems to me we can be confident that right now we're in a position that were Christ to return, we're going to be approved. We're going to be one of the dokimos believers. Paul even calls some people in Romans approved in Christ, apelles, approved in Christ. That means right then he was an approved person. And Paul knew in 1 Corinthians 9 that at that moment he was approved, but he said, I discipline my body, or the King James, I buffet my body. That's the famous verse of Baptist. I buffet my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might be adokimos, disapproved. And so Paul, even though he knew he was approved right then, he knew he had to persevere to stay approved. The big problem within Calvinism is a lot of Calvinists don't distinguish between eternal salvation and eternal rewards. That's a tremendous flaw. We need to realize that we're secure the moment we live and believe in Jesus. And that means we'll never die. So, in conclusion, contra most people in Calvinism, certainty is correct. I believe it was Lucas that was saying it's an odd view of assurance that says you're not sure, right? I have some level of confidence. And they even speak, you ever heard Calvinists speak of full assurance? Well, there's assurance, and then there's more assurance, and then there's full assurance. But even full assurance isn't certainty. And so my suggestion is that most Calvinists are not sure they're elect. They're not sure Christ died for them. They're not sure they've been irresistibly drawn. They're not sure they've been given the gift of faith. And they're not sure that their works are the real deal. And they're not sure they're going to persevere. And what we can do if we have the opportunity is call them back to the Word of God and point them to the fact that he who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's good news. It's not looking at our feelings, which are fickle. It's not looking at our works. I remember when I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ for 4 years in college campus ministry. You ever see the Four Spiritual Law booklet? Well, toward the end, they have this little choo-choo train. Kind of nutty. We're sharing this. We're reading a little comic book with college students. But this little choo-choo train was great because it had fact, faith, feelings. And it said our assurance is based on faith in the facts. The feelings are the caboose. They'll come or go. But we don't base our assurance on our feelings. Calvinism has works, feelings, faith in this little train. And they're looking at their feelings, their works, and then the promises in the Word of God. And that mixture leads to non-assurance. So my challenge to all of us is, look, the fifth point of Calvinism, which, by the way, Steele and Thomas wrote this book, The 5 Points of Calvinism, and one of the two died, and then they picked up Lance Quinn, and they wrote a 40th anniversary edition of The 5 Points of Calvinism edited. It's much bigger. And in it, when they come to the fifth point, they say in the first edition of this book, we just spoke of the fifth point of Calvinism as the perseverance of the saints, but truly there's 2 points of the fifth point, the preservation and the perseverance. God guarantees to preserve the elect, but the other issue is the perseverance, and that is if you truly are one of the preserved ones, you will persevere. That's where the confusion comes in. I wrote my master's thesis at Dallas Seminary on the fifth point of Calvinism, and I argued for perseverance and against the idea that preservation and against the idea that our perseverance is guaranteed. Are we called to persevere? Absolutely, on almost every page of the Bible. So I'm not against perseverance, I'm all for it. And I long to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It grieves me to hear Lucas's illustration of somebody who may have served Christ for 50, 60, 70 years, and then right before he dies, that person could fall away. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? I just lost a friend who died after a long illness with pneumonia for about 12 years, and he died well. He died very well. He died in faith. He died with confidence. I not only want to live well, don't we all want to die well? And it's because we're grateful. So the idea that free grace people are promoting a lifestyle that let's all go out and eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, no. That's the view of the person who doesn't believe there's life after death. That's the person who doesn't believe that Christ rose from the dead and he's going to raise us from the dead. But those of us who know we have eternal life and we're secure in Christ, we're grateful. Let me give a word of prayer and I got to go catch a plane. Father, thank you so much for this conference. Thank you for each one here. And I pray for the rest of lunch. It would be a good time of fellowship, and also for Steve speaking, and that it would go very well. And give each one travel mercies, as some have come from very long distances driving, and give them safety as they drive home. And I pray this would prove to be profitable for each one. And I pray that also the recordings would have a powerful impact. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Okay, thanks. Thank you. Thank you. And I'm going to leave this behind because they'll get a kick out of it with American. Right? They show up, they're like